We're talking about the presence-driven life, and tonight I want to talk to you about connecting with God's presence and put some things into perspective. I hope this year that you become hungrier for the presence of God than you ever have in your entire life. The things that God is doing, the preparations that are being made spiritually in this church and physically in terms of facilities are to give God a greater berth here to move the way He wants to. And so we have to have some understanding about what that means. So somebody has to be the tip of the spear.
Yeah.
Yep.
Anybody here willing to be the tip of the spear?
Yes.
You know, through the years, people come and they go and they play around and they get serious, you know. But the bottom line is God will tap a people in a specific time and place to be that tip.
All right.
And they get to see things that other people just don't get to see. And I think you're that crowd, hallelujah. And, you know, I've been here a long time, so I think I have some authority to say that.
All
right. And some insight to say that. So, but, you know, from the beginning, God has delighted to dwell not somewhere high and lofty in a way, but with His people. He literally walked in the cool of the day with His creation. And it wasn't until they sinned that they withdrew. They were still aware of His presence and so aware because of His holiness, they withdrew in fear. But it's always been God's design to walk with His people. And in Joshua 1:9, we're reminded, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go." You know, when you know that God's presence is with you, you're not dismayed. You're not frightened. You're not intimidated. You realize that you can truly do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And then in Psalm 139, in verse 7 and 8, "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. So if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there." Look at somebody say, here, there, everywhere. Jesus reminded His disciples of Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." Is He here, church?
Yes,
He is. Is He with you?
Yes, He is.
Did you bring Him with you?
Yes,
because He no longer lives on top of a golden box. We're in a temple made with hands. He's not just there in heaven just waiting for everything to be wrapped up. He truly is by His Spirit with us. Then in Matthew 28:20, and one of His departing messages, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What a promise that is.
Amen.
Say it with me, He never leaves me,
nor
forsakes me. Literally to the end of the age, glory to God. Then in Revelation 21, "And I heard," verse 3, "a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Aren't you glad for that? Now, I want you to make a couple of notes here and just take this down to make sure that you understand the intent of these messages and the balance of these messages when it comes to God's presence. There are levels of His presence, and understanding of those levels can help you go to a new place in Him. We've often talked about God's nature and His characteristics and His attributes. We know that He is omniscient, meaning He is all-knowing. Say all-knowing.
All-knowing.
We know that He is omnipotent, meaning what? He is all-powerful, and we know that He is omniscient, meaning that He is everywhere present. Now, that is a theological truth, and people who embrace that, that's a wonderful thing. But that's not the next level. That's not where we need to go. Just having head knowledge, theological knowledge, that He's present everywhere is a theological truth, but it's not necessarily something that's tangible to people until you move to what I call the next level, is what we spent a couple of weeks talking about, and that is the consciousness of God's presence. To be spiritually in tune to discern God's presence and do that regularly. That is that He is, of course, present, but a lot of people just have no clue. They can't sense Him. They're not aware of Him. And so consciousness or awareness of God's presence is way beyond just acknowledging, you know, with your head theologically that He is everywhere present or He is omnipresent. You can have a consciousness of His presence personally.
Amen.
I've been in church a long time, and I can tell you that there can be people sitting on the same row of seats, and one has a consciousness of God's presence, receiving a blessing, God's moving on their heart, and another one, they might as well be at Taco Bell.
Yeah.
Ain't nothing happening. The light is on, but nobody is home. How can that possibly be? Did God sovereignly decide that person is going to receive and sovereignly decide that person is not going to receive? No, one had a consciousness developed and an appreciation for and awareness of the presence of God, and somebody did not. And don't think that just because somebody's a baby Christian, they can't have a consciousness. Right. Often it's the baby Christian has a heightened consciousness of God's presence, and it's the old sappy, sorry, been in the church 50 years, cadre of a Christian, that's lost their consciousness and their awareness. You might say their respect for, their appreciation for the presence of God. So it was necessary to help you understand that. But in doing so, I don't want to leave the impression that God cannot move in sovereign and special ways in terms of his manifestation. And you see this in history. We saw this in Kentucky the past couple of years in that college. Glory to God. I mean, you know, God can do it at Murray State. I said God can do it where? He can do it anywhere. And we've been blessed with those special outpourings or manifestations. But the people that drive that are the people who have developed, first of all, not just omnipresence, but a consciousness and appreciation for his presence. If you don't have that, you don't care if he moves. What's the big deal? It's nothing special. Well, it is a big deal because he's about to wrap this up. And we need all of his presence, and we need all of his people dialed in. And so there's omnipresence, say omnipresence.
Omnipresence.
There is, of course, awareness or consciousness of his presence. And then number three, there's the manifest presence of God. This is a demonstrated and special uncovering or revealing by God sovereignly or in response to the actions of his people. And by actions of the people, I don't mean somehow God is rewarding them. It's positioning themselves to receive something that is in appreciation of and keeping with a consciousness or awareness of his presence. Say it with me, the manifested presence of God. When you speak about the glory of God filling all the earth, you're talking about three elements there. God always travels with all three of them. In other words, if his presence is manifesting, guess what else comes with it? His power and his goodness. Meditate on that. And if you've experienced his presence, but you're not taking away also his power and seeing manifested goodness in your life, then you're not receiving everything that his presence has to offer. So we have an awareness, we have, you know, an appreciation for, you know, omnipresence, but we also have a consciousness of his presence as the people of God. And those are the exact kinds of people who see a move of God, a manifested presence of God. Does anybody here want to see that?
Oh, yeah.
Anybody here want to be a part of that?
Yes.
So yeah, keep your head, theological head on straight in terms of theologically what's correct. He is everywhere present, but not everybody who understands that has an appreciation for or a daily consciousness of his presence. He's not out there somewhere a billion miles away. He's where? He's right here. And he's able to do supernatural things in us and through us. And those are the kinds of people that are set up in these end times to see a manifested presence of God, a move of God. And I'll tell you what, nothing would do this town more than to have a supernatural, amen, outpouring of his spirit. And you're just the kind of people he can do it through. Amen. Look, you have entire, you know, denominations in this town that have zero appreciation. Little consciousness of his presence. And that presence oftentimes, when it does try to manifest, it's put into a box. So I can tell you this, in these end times, no one's going to put him in a box and tell him what he can and cannot do. Does that make sense? If you invite him as a guest, you can't go around bullying the guest. Amen? I don't know if you've ever been in the house before, but I've been in somebody's house before, and then like, you know, sit here, don't sit there. Say this, don't say this, take your shoes off, don't go over here. It's like, why did I come here in the first place? It's like walking into a museum. I mean, how many houses should be lived in?
Amen.
Say it again, houses should be lived in. Yes, amen. And so the understanding that this consciousness then, of course, we build on that to work towards seeing a greater manifestation of his glory, his manifest presence, his power, and his goodness. So understand this. In matters of his presence, it's like a two-sided coin. On one side of that coin is a consciousness or awareness of his presence. And on the other side of the coin is a manifestation or write this down, an activation of his presence. Say that it would be an awareness, an activation, or an uncovering. Both are important to enjoying and living in the fullness of his presence. On one side of the coin, there is consciousness or awareness. On the other side of the coin, there is activation or manifestation or uncovering. And I tell you, when God pulls back the covers, amen, that's when we receive things we've never enjoyed before, we've ever seen before, we've ever known before. And that's what he's getting ready to do. Amen. In matters of his presence, this coin can be described as, first of all, awareness. That's the Lord's presence can be strong with people, and they can be aware or unaware. When people have an awareness, they can sense it. They can revel in that. They can enjoy it. They can honor God with it. And there are other people that have no clue when God is manifesting that way. They have no consciousness of that. The second factor is activation, and has to do with the activation for those who do have a consciousness of God's presence. In other words, you're not really qualified for activation if you don't have awareness. So it does us no good to talk about the move of God if you're filled with a church that doesn't even appreciate or have a consciousness of his presence. You might as well be beaten on a tin can as they talk about these things. So awareness is critical so you can move forward to a thing called activation. This is where you activate the power, the presence, and the goodness of God, and that becomes key. Say that, it's me.
That's me.
Look at somebody's response, say, Pastor's talking about me tonight. Everybody said
awareness.
And activation. And understand this, of course, when he is manifesting, his presence always comes with goodness and always comes with power. And that's why you see, you know, healings and deliverances and miracles and signs and wonders. And that's why you see good things being deposited into people's lives. Notice that when the glory is manifesting, it's not about God condemning, judging, hurting people. It's about goodness. But understand this, when the glory does manifest, it also will manifest not just his presence, but things that are there that shouldn't be there. So there is a dimension of this you have to understand. If there's anything to clean up in your life, clean it up. Years ago, as pastoring, in just a very short amount of time, there were several things uncovered in people's lives. And by the grace of God, I saw every one of these individuals, you know, restored to what God had called them to do. And I asked God about that. I said, you know, how is it possible that this can happen in a spirit-filled church? And I was sitting under the word, and Gloria Copeland was preaching. And she said this. She said, you know, the more the glory manifests, the more it's going to expose things.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm going to just go ahead and deal with things if there's anything in your life. Because I assure you, when you go from just consciousness to manifestation, things are going to be laid bare. And that's just the nature of it. You say, why? Because light does what? If you open up a door, turn a light on, there's cockroaches in the room, what's going to happen? They're going to run. God didn't put the cockroaches there. And he's not trying to freak the cockroaches out. But what happens is the light comes and the cockroaches scurry. God's telling you, go ahead and get the cockroaches in your life to scurry on out. You can think of it like this. The anointing has a blessing side, but there's also a backhand to it.
Amen.
I mean, you've had enough of that already. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to tell you is there's a great responsibility for those who would steward the move of God. And every single move of God in modern time has been ruined by people and their flesh. I don't believe they're necessarily supposed to end or whatever, but you oftentimes will find people's flesh coming out, and when that happens, they can't steward that move anymore. So our motives have to be right. Say motives. Our lifestyle needs to be clean. Say good amen. Our minds need to be under the control and spirit of, you know, of God, and under the word of God, renewed by the word of God. And we need to make sure that we're looking for his move for all the right reasons.
Right.
Not look at us, aren't we great? No, has nothing to do with that. A move of God ought to humble you. Yes. A move of God in your own life ought to humble you. When you see how good he is to you,
yes.
a consciousness. Boy, he's really been good to me, so I love him all the more. But praise God, it's what he did. Now, how many know that a healthy body is hungry and thirsty? Hungry for food, thirsty for drink. When somebody's not eating right, how many have been through the situation where your dog has gotten sick, and your dog's at the back end of its life? And what's one of the first things that happens with that dog? They don't want to eat. They don't want to drink. And a lot of these dogs will actually withdraw from your presence. They'll hide in a corner under something because they don't want to see, they don't want you to see what they're going through. When you're healthy, you want to eat and you want to drink. A Christian who does not want to eat the things of God and drink the things of God, they're not healthy. So we're talking about people that are healthy in this context. It's the same thing here. When you and I are healthy spiritually, we want to eat and we want to drink. But some folks have no appetite for the things of God. I want you to see this scripture. Go with me over to Luke 5. And we talked about this, but understand that you can have the presence of God and really have no appetite for it. Anybody here want more?
Yes.
Yeah. Smile at somebody and say, I want some more, I want some more, I want some more.
I want some more, I want some more, I want some more.
In chapter 5 of Luke, verse 17, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. So they've made this journey, they made this pilgrimage to hear some things. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. What does that tell you? It tells you that his presence, say his presence, his power, and his goodness were there. You see this? Now these men come, the religious leaders, and the power is there. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do it, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, you know, that's what faith looks like.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, now look, they make this trip to come to the house and look what they're doing. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. That reviled them. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, that's where we get into problem ourselves.
Yeah.
Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now watch this. Here you have Jesus with a word of knowledge. Say, word of knowledge. Word of knowledge. He discerns what's going on, and God gives him a word of wisdom. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic or paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. So he comes in through the roof and goes out through the door. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. Now, here's the sad thing. You got four friends and a paralytic apparently have an awareness, a consciousness. But you have a room full of religious people who have no consciousness. And there's no evidence they received anything. And yet what? The power of God was present. It's possible for God's power, his presence, his goodness to be present among us, and certain people receive absolutely nothing from it. Why? No consciousness, no awareness, no appreciation. They're not going to be able to move to the next level, some move of God, when there is no appreciation. In other words, they had no hunger, they had no thirst for these things. All they wanted was power and influence and to be called teacher and master, but they had no real revelation. Jesus, of course, came to give us forgiveness and no real power. They couldn't do a thing to lift that man up from his bed of affliction. But how do you know Jesus can? And how do you know he's not dead? He's very much alive and he's still healing and he's still restoring. So the glory of God is God's manifested or demonstrated presence, power, and goodness. And when one thing manifests, they all manifest. The question is, why should God manifest himself in a special way to a people who have no thirst, appreciation, or awareness of his presence? And the answer is, he doesn't and he won't. It starts with appreciation, consciousness, awareness of his presence. Anybody here tonight thirsty?
Yes.
Anybody here thirsty?
Yes.
Well, I don't drink, and I don't recommend you drink, but I do need to tell you to stay thirsty, my friends.
Amen.
For the right thing.
That's it. Amen.
Amen. Say, I am healthy.
I am healthy.
I am eating.
I am eating.
I am drinking.
I am drinking.
I have consciousness and awareness of God's presence. I am a candidate for the manifested presence of God. Omnipresence, consciousness of presence, and manifestation of that presence. So how do you and how do you not connect to that presence? Before we get into some of these principles tonight, first of all, we don't connect with His presence with the physical body or some response to the flesh. That is not how God does what He does. There are religions that teach, you know, if you somehow debase the body and beat the body and somehow hurt the body and, you know, get some straps and beat yourself as you walk down and parade yourself through a town because, look, I'm so holy, I'm so humble. That's not going to do it. You're not going to somehow, you know, use this flesh and connect with God. Your flesh is for you to have an earth suit while you're here. No earth suit, you don't get to walk the earth. When your earth suit breaks down, guess what? It expels the spirit. That's what it's for. But it is not about that. So you can do whatever you want to do. Now, you can have a physical response to the presence of God, but don't think that somehow you're connecting to God with your body. Now, that is not to say your body is not a holy thing. It is, but it's not designed for you to connect with the Spirit of God. In other words, you slip into some erroneous religious doctrine and philosophies when you somehow think that the body is the key. Now, some people believe if I completely deny my body and put it down, then somehow I'll enjoy the presence of God and I'll be holy. No, you need to beat your body into subjection to line up with the Word of God. But you're never going to do anything with your body that's going to connect you to the presence of God. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not some posture of your body that matters. It's the posture of your heart that matters in prayer. You can walk around and pray, be on your face before God and pray, kneel and pray, amen, stand and pray, drive in a car and pray. It's not about the posture of the body that's connecting to you, you know, to the Spirit of God. It's the heart. Now, your heart of humility may cause you to bow or to kneel. That's a different subject, but you're not being driven by your body. You're being driven by what? Your spirit and your heart. Number two tonight, we do not connect with His presence with the soul. That's a huge misconception and actually causes people to miss out on God's best. What do I mean? You are not going to become so intellectual that you connect with God. And we have people that have been born again, birthed by the things of God, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and then revert to dependence on their mind and try to connect with God and connect God's people to Him through the mind. It's never going to happen. God has not anointed your mind to connect with God. Understand, He gave you your mind, use your mind, be a thinking person, but that's not how you connect to God.
Amen.
You don't connect God to connect with God through your emotions. That is the classical Pentecostal tradition and heritage. That if we can just snot enough, cry enough, emote enough, then God's going to respond and connect with us. No, you are not going to hyper-intellectualize yourself to a connection with His presence, and you are not going to cry enough to do it either. Right. Now, watch this. You can have God's presence come on you, and you can become teary-eyed and cry in response to His presence, but that's not the same thing as trying to use your emotions as a catalyst to connect with God. That's not going to happen. And that's why you can have churches filled with people full of emotions and full of boo-hooing and crying. Amen. And they have a year's subscription from Amazon to deliver a case of tissue every week. And have absolutely no manifestation. All you have is what? An altar full of snot. That's what you got. Now, if that's what you want, then great. You are never going to connect to God with your mind or your emotions. Your mind can respond to His presence. Your emotions can respond to His presence, but they are not the catalyst. They're not the connector to His presence. And it's the same thing with the human will. I mean, we can, we have our free moral agents, and God has made us that way. But there are a lot of people who believe that the key to connecting with God is in the soulless realm. So they become hyper intellectual. They become, you know, ultra emotional. They become too dependent on the human side of this and not enough understanding that who we really are. We are not bodies. We are not physical. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. So then how do you connect with God? You do it spirit to spirit. That's the only way to connect with God. And that's why you must be born again. You're not even a candidate to connect with His presence until what? Your spirit is alive. Everybody say, thank God for the new birth. And you get somebody with a person who is now alive spiritually and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, if they don't revert to tradition, right? For a little while, my parents went to a Lutheran church in Carbondale, and the guy was brilliant, well-educated, but no one could understand anything he said, ever. He was so intellectual that nobody could even, you know, grasp what he was saying. Now, that's great. I'm all for it, and I encourage people, be as educated as you feel God wants you to be, but the most important thing is to understand how to function as a spirit being and connect to a spirit being. Amen. God is what? A spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. That's how you connect to your God. So the condition of your spiritual life has everything to do with your consciousness of His presence, but also your candidacy for the manifest presence of God. Look at somebody and say, it's not my body. Take care of it, but it's not the connecting point. Say it, it's not my mind, so I can stop trying to impress people. I mean, people have departed from the Word and the presence of God following their brilliant intellect. Look at somebody and smile and say, you're not nearly as smart as you think you are. God help us. Amen. We are not going to have a massive move of God. And every time I look at these staircases, you know what I see? I see throngs of people running into the altar of God because they're not coming to be impressed with our minds or, amen, having an emotional experience. They're looking for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to manifest in power and in goodness and in glory. That's what I see in the Spirit. And that's why the infrastructure is being set for people to actually do that. But we're not going to connect them to God because we're so smart. A smart person knows how unsmart they are. Amen. Higher education, if you're doing it right, will show you just how much you don't know. It exposes you to a wide variety of disciplines and you go, I really don't know nothing. I know a sliver of one discipline. I wish I hadn't opened up that Pandora's box. I'm actually kind of an idiot when you come to think of it. And if you don't know about those things, you don't have a clue. It's like, la-la, okay. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing in the emotional realm. It is time for you to put your emotions where they belong. For the 1,000th time, church, God gave you your emotions to experience life, not run your life. Amen. And it certainly does not run your spiritual life. I'm like you, you know, you can have a response emotionally to the presence of God, but you are not going to catalyze what? Your emotions to have a connection with the Spirit of God. It's going to be done spirit to spirit. Amen. Come on, shout out, spirit to spirit.
Spirit.
Not body to spirit. Not mind to spirit. Not emotions to spirit. Not will to spirit. They all have their place, amen. The mind gets renewed, the will gets submitted, the emotions, amen, are received by God and should be appreciated as a creative part of who you are, but they were never given to you to run your life, and you would be amazed how many born-again, spirit-filled Christians who've been sitting under the Word of faith for years will still choose to run their life and make decisions by how they feel.
Yep.
And all the messes it creates.
Yep.
Amen. I feel this. I think this. But what you need to do is realize that your feelings and your thoughts are not supposed to be the director of your life. That's how we get in trouble. I was talking to him. I said, you know what? I'm going to start becoming blunt. I'm just not blunt enough with people. So I've got a New Year's resolution to be even more blunt. Can you take it? I said, can you take it?
Yeah.
We're on the clock here.
Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. We need to find a party like Gideon had. Who are so hungry for God and on mission, it even affects the way they drink.
Yeah.
The way they function, the way they live. He's just looking for some folks who will take the orders, the command, the strategy, and do what he says. And if you do, God will give you the victory. Amen.
Amen.
Come on, say it, I have the victory.
I have the victory.
Say it, I have the victory.
I have the victory.
Not body to spirit.
Not
mind to spirit. Not emotions to spirit. Not will to spirit, but spirit to spirit. Yes, I'm telling you, get out of your head.
Amen.
It's a scary place. You spend too much time there. Get out of your emotions. That's the wrong place to be. They will lead you astray. Amen? Forget about your will. What good has it done? Submit it to God and be done with it. And develop and cultivate the ability to be hungry and thirsty like you never have been before. I hear Brother Copeland, who's now 88, say things like, you're looking at the hungriest man for God on the planet. How is that possible? You think he would arrive by now. But still hungry and still thirsty and still going after God.
Amen.
You know, I came back from Kelly and I were at the ministers' conference in Fort Worth, and it just strikes me. I mean, I see this all the time. But it strikes me every single time I go to a meeting. Now, I'm looking over here, and Keith Butler is there listening. He's in all the services. And Andrew Womack is there, and he's listening to all the services, you know. And Keith Moore doesn't miss a service. In other words, they just don't go to the one they're speaking at.
Yeah, right.
They're there for all.
Yeah.
I did a meeting, a multi-day meeting in Bahamas, and there were four of us speaking. And I was there for mine and the other three speakers. The other three speakers came and never came to another meeting. What does that tell you? Well, they're just busy. No, it tells you they're not that hungry. And out of all these men, and I respect them all, every single time, right there in the middle, you will see Keith Moore looking like he doesn't know a thing. No wonder God's blessed that man in his ministry, because he stays what? Hungry and thirsty. How many of you have listened enough to Keith Moore to know he knows something?
Yes.
And if you don't know what I'm talking about, look him up online. Everything he has is downloadable and free. It'll bless your life, and it will make my job easier. Thank you.
Yeah.
Just go ahead with my blessing and listen to Brother Moore, because it will help you and it will help me. Because he's pretty plain spoken.
Yeah.
Amen. It's just amazing. Why? They're cultivating themselves to connect with God spirit to spirit. And that sets them up for not just omnipresence and not just for consciousness, but the manifest presence of God. Are you here tonight?
Yes.
Can you receive that?
Yes.
Let me just give you, one or two of these tonight. This is how you activate. Say activate.
Activate.
That manifested presence. This is not just your personal responsibility. This is really a corporate responsibility. Look at somebody and say, it's me, and it's you. And it's important you understand that. Scripture says in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Mm-hmm. Amen. Think about it. The same presence of God you have here, you're going to live and dwell in for all eternity.
That's right.
Don't feel sorry for people that are not here anymore.
That's right.
You need to stay here and live out your days and accomplish your mission. You think, well, God can just use anybody. Look, it's something doing for God just to get somebody born again, spirit filled under the word, and get him mature, just in position to be used by God. So you need to hang around.
Yeah.
Can I help you out here? What is the devil's attempt at exposing somebody to an abusive relationship or hooking them on a drug or alcohol, or they're in self-destructive behavior? Why would he do that? Listen to me very carefully. The more intense the attack on your life, the more proof it is that God has a dynamic plan for your life. And you need to start standing on that in Jesus' name. The attack, amen, is consistent with the devil's knowledge. He didn't know everything about it, obviously, but he can sense anointing.
Okay.
Amen. I said he can sense anointing. And some of y'all, the devil's trying to tell you because you've had some issues or some problems or some letdowns or from setbacks, you know, you've had some failures in your life, that somehow, how could God possibly use you? You're missing the point. You were targeted because of your potential. You ought to be excited about that. That's a pretty good place to shout right now. Amen. Your best days are ahead of you. Glory to God. And you're here for a reason, aren't you? Well, number one, the manifested presence of God is faith activated. Say faith activated. Yeah, actively believing and trust without respect to emotions or mind. Faith is a function of the spirit man. It's not mental. It's not emotional. It's in the realm of the spirit. In Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. So number one, you got to believe that he exists. Anybody here believe that God exists? Yes. You know that God is real and he exists. Yes. Second of all, you have to what? You have to understand and believe that he is accessible. That what we're talking about is doable. That the manifest presence of God is not a pipe dream. It's not just for certain special people somewhere, certain, you know, times or seasons throughout history. It's for you. It's for us. Amen. It's for now. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And third, understand that he rewards those that diligently seek him. Rewards them with what? His manifested presence, power, and goodness. There is no greater reward. If you don't believe, you don't truly believe that God desires and wants to and will manifest himself, then it's a deal breaker. It's a done deal. Without faith, it's what? Not hard. Impossible to please God. It's impossible for you to see the things that he wants to do in you, through you, without believing God. That's one of the reasons why preaching and teaching faith is so important. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by? By the word of God. It's critical. You've got to actually believe that he exists, that he is accessible, and that he actually will reward you. He will reward us. Amen. What a wonderful thing it is to have the presence and power and goodness of God. You know, if you have the presence, power, and goodness of God, what more could you possibly need? Everything provided for. Everything taken care of.
Yes.
Is there any bondage that can stand in his presence? Is there anything more stubborn than his power?
No.
Amen. Is there any limit to his goodness?
No.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord
forever.
Look at somebody and tell them again, you have a stalker. Her name is Shirley.
Shirley.
What a wonderful thought. But I have to believe. So what I do with that, you know, I'm conscious of that. I continue to focus on what the word says about these things. I get into alignment. Amen. I don't let my mind rule over what I believe in my heart. Sometimes you just need to tell your mind to shut up.
Oh, amen.
All right. Yes. It's not your mind or your spirit that's going to take you to a place of peace or victory.
No.
You are not going to think yourself to victory, and you are not going to cry yourself to victory.
Amen.
Where every once in a while does need a good cry. Well, go ahead and cry, and then you get done crying and go back to believing.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Number two, it's voice activated.
Yep.
The manifest presence of God is voice activated. If you will use your voice of praise, your voice of tongues,
amen,
your voice of confession, you're setting yourself up not just for omnipresence or consciousness, but for the manifested presence of God. He inhabits, does he not? He makes that a dwelling place, the praise of his people. How many are one of his people?
Yes, amen.
So not just when you get together, but wherever you are.
Right.
Do you know that you can have an encounter in your own living room?
Yes.
Encounter in your own car?
Yes.
Amen. That goes beyond just consciousness, yes, to manifested presence, power, and goodness. And you did it through praise. It's so clear in Scripture how important this is. I've often said this, and I'll say it again. If you want to put yourself in God's presence, amen, and put yourself in a position for more manifestation, pray in tongues like you never have before. there is nothing the devil hates more than a tongue-talking believer. What you ought to do is, I mean, have the devil mess with you in your life. Anybody can raise your hand and say the devil has messed with you, your stuff, your people, your business, your money, your health. Well, praying tongues an hour a day in his honor. And when he hits you with something negative or discouraging, just say, you know what, I'm just going to let that bypass. I'm just going to go ahead and pray in the Holy Ghost. You're setting yourself up for manifestation. All things should be done decently and in order in the house of God. But you know, devotionally and in prayer meetings, you have a green light. You have every liberty in the world, and you should take that. And I don't know what it is about Christians, but somehow, religiously for years, I think in the Pentecostal realm, it was an experience. And if you had a goosebump, then you might pray in the Holy Ghost. But listen to me carefully. Christians who are getting set up for the manifest presence of God are disciplined. They use their tongues on purpose.
Yes.
Come on, say it. I speak in tongues.
I speak in tongues.
On purpose.
Deliberately.
Consistently. Profusely.
Amen.
And I can't tell you how many times I've been doing that, and I'll just sense the presence of God will roll in, the wisdom of God will roll in. Do you understand that when God is manifesting His presence, everything He is shows up? Anybody ever here need a problem solved? You need a piece of wisdom? There's nothing more powerful than you can do. You pray in the Holy Ghost, and all God has to do is move that wisdom from where? From your spirit to spirit, up to your mind. About 18 inches, there's the answer.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many times He's done that. He has in His presence all knowledge, amen.
Yes.
Give you wisdom, solve problems. Anybody here ever lost something?
Yes.
You prayed in the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And you found it.
Yes.
What did you experience? That was a form of manifestation. You didn't figure it out.
Nope.
I mean, when I was in college, Mark Randall lost his checkbook every day. He would buy reading glasses by the dozens and lose them all. You know, we needed Apple AirTags for Mark in that day to find things that he had lost. But guess what he would do? He'd pray in the Holy Ghost, and the Lord would show him there and pray nobody took some checks out or took some cash out of the wallet, that kind of a thing. He knows how to do things. Amen. Pray like you never have. Anybody here really interested in the move of God?
Yes.
Pray in the Holy Ghost like you never have before.
Yeah.
Yourself, your family, your church, your community. It really, they don't know it, but they're dependent on you to use the gift that God gave you.
All right.
And said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. You know, the devil hates this. He teaches against it. He even uses professional ministers and uses those in the pulpit to say these things are either passed away or of the devil. If I were the devil, that's exactly what I would say too. Because the last thing I want is a bunch of people in Murray, Kentucky praying in the Holy Ghost like there's no tomorrow. Because that's going to open up a big old-fashioned can of whoop on him.
Yeah.
And how many know he has it coming?
He does.
I said he has it coming.
Yes.
You praise like you never have before. You pray in tongues like you never have before. You confess the promises of God and the Word of God concerning His glory. The whole earth will what?
Be
filled with His glory. That should be on your mouth, on your tongue. Amen. And there are many scriptures that refer to the glory of God and the manifestation of His presence. You should be confessing all the places where it promises God's presence and all the things He says about being with us and never leaving us nor forsake us. In Psalm 22:3, but Thou art holy, O Lord, that inhabits the praises of Israel.
Yes.
In Acts chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, see a bunch of crazy tongue-talking, bold believers. Smile at somebody and say, he's talking about you. They're being, of course, threatened and told to shut up and stop teaching in that name. They're released in verse 23. And they come back and begin to pray. Skip on down to verse 27. They're praying, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Not only are we not going to shut up, we're going to be bolder than we were before.
Amen.
Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, they had a potluck and some cake and some tea, and they went home. Though they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God more boldly. Another fill-in, another manifestation. What do you see here? God's presence, power, and goodness on display as people boldly praise, boldly pray. And you hear the translated part here into English, what they prayed. But how many know these folks were tongue-talking maniacs? Amen. They got that in Acts chapter 2. And they continue that. Well, understand what happens here. When you and I take this seriously, there is manifestation. It is voice activated. The manifestation of God's presence, power, and goodness is not going to happen with silent Christians.
No.
Silence will not produce the glory of God in any context.
No.
Be like Bartimaeus when the world and disciples and others tell you to shut up.
Yes.
Do what?
Louder.
Cry out all the more. Mm-hmm. Why would he do that? He had more than just theological knowledge that God is everywhere present. He had consciousness.
Yeah.
He had heard about this man. And when they told him to shut up, what did he do? Okay, I'll just sit up and shut up and I'll go over here and beg and then die one day in defeat. No, he did what? He cried all the more. Mm-hmm. And what happened?
Jesus called him.
The same people that told him to shut up now said, cheer up. He's calling for you. Nice people, really. How many know disciples can't be dumb?
Yeah.
Even modern disciples.
Yeah.
And he goes, he throws away his license to beg, his blanket, whatever, and he's asked, what do you want me to do for you? I want my sight. What do you see there? When you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He's the embodiment of the manifest presence, power, and goodness of God. I wish Jesus was here. You have Jesus in proximity like that man didn't have, and he was physically there. So never envy somebody who had Jesus physically. Amen. Because all of us have him spiritually right here. That's how close he is. Not over here or here 5,000 feet away, but right on the inside of us. And he's manifesting his goodness for that man. Because he was what? He had consciousness, but he desired what? Manifestation. Anybody here has some consciousness, but you want some manifestation? You want to see him do more? And shout out all the more. Pray all the more. Praise all the more. Speak in tongues all the more. Amen. Confess the word all the more. And don't let the devil or religious people or the world tell you to shut up. Listen, you have shut up long enough. Walking on eggshells. Not wanting to offend anybody. Meanwhile, the world and religion offends us every day. Amen. Look at somebody and smile and tell them, shout out.
Shout out.
All the more.
All the more.
May that spirit of Bartimaeus come all over you.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Go to one more scripture and we'll park the bus and deal with the rest of this next week. But or in Acts 16, you see the same principle. The manifestation of God's presence, power, and goodness is faith activated and its voice activated. In chapter 16, you know that Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. In verse 25, now notice in verse 24, upon receiving orders, they put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. These folks are in jail, in the middle of the jail, and now they're basically hogtied. And I don't know about you, my first thought is not to have a song service. Most Christians, woe is me. You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. I've come up the rough side of the mountain. How could you be in this situation and do what they did? This is not omnipresence. And this is not just consciousness. They're looking for what? They're looking for manifestation. And so about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. What do you think the rest of the prisoners were doing? Snoring, of course. They're praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Do you know that the manifest presence of God is voice activated and people around you are listening? What's coming out of your mouth? Grumbling, complaining, murmuring? This stuff never works. Or is it praying? And is it confessing? Is it singing psalms and hymns? They're listening to them. It's a witness. Your voice is a witness to people. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Just a coincidence, Pastor.
No.
No, it's the manifest presence, power, and goodness of God. At once, all the prison doors flew open. The jailer's nightmare. And everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, I guess. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because he thought the prisoners had escaped, and Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Well, you know, there's a great salvation takes place, the great move of God. Everybody say it manifested.
Amen.
Presence, power, and goodness. It's voice activated. And here's something I want to leave you with tonight. You're going to experience times of pressure where things aren't working out, where the numbers don't add up, where nobody seems to be treating you right, nothing seems to be going your way. You've got a choice to stay voice activated or, you know, respond to the pressure and shut down and shut up. I want to encourage you, it's never more important than when you're under pressure to continue to use your voice and praise and pray and pray in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and position yourself for a manifestation. Because they did not bellyache, they did not complain, they didn't murmur, they didn't second guess God. They just stayed with their voice activated in God's presence. And what happened?
Hallelujah.
Showed up. What did they have? They had a revival in the jail. Everybody say, revival. In the jail. Now, if they can have a revival in the jail, can't you have a revival in the house? Can't you have a move of God in the church?
Yes.
Amen? But you know, you got Christians, they're not locked in the inner core of the jail with chains fastened to their feet. They had a little setback. Somebody hurt their little feelings. They didn't get to do what they wanted to do. Somebody didn't shake their hand, didn't smile at them. They had a little setback financially. They prayed and maybe their symptoms got worse. So the next thing you know, instead of using their voice to advance the manifest the presence of God, they're using their voice as a destructive weapon against their own life.
Yeah.
We talked to you about staying in love and staying out of offense and staying out of bitterness. There's a reason for that. You cannot voice activate the presence, power, and goodness of God. Amen. At the same time, use your voice for destructive purposes. It won't happen. And can I tell you something? There's a lot of slander going on in social media against the body of Christ and against the church and against his servants. That's one of the first things that's going to be judged in this new move of God. You don't have to touch it. Amen. You just need to stay focused on what God's called you to do. And God's called you to activate that presence and power and goodness of God. Amen. With your faith and with your voice. Amen. Why don't you use your voice right now and just begin to praise him. Come on, just lift your voice up and make way. Give him something to inhabit tonight. Bless the Lord of glory. We praise you, my Father. We honor you, though. You're a good God, and what you do is good. We bless your holy name. Come on, lift your voice up. Just think about that. You're activating something. You're working on something. God's using you tonight in a powerful way. We honor you, Lord. We praise you tonight. We bless your holy name. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. You're good and what you do is good. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Father, we want to move beyond just the knowledge of your omnipresence, God, beyond just consciousness and awareness to see the manifested presence and power and goodness of God. Lord, help us, God, every day to get up and be faith activating, God. Lord, be voice activating, Father God, with the things you've given us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Say, but Pastor, you talk about tongues. I don't have tongues in my life. All you have to do is ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And he will give you, amen, the ability to pray in a language you never learned. And he's no respecter of persons. And listen, yeah, people receive it in church, and we pray for people all the time in church and other kinds of meetings. I received it in my bedroom in Carmel, Illinois, on June 3rd, 1982. And I can tell you that he will meet you right where you are.
Yes.
If I went to a Pentecostal church that season of my life, and I came down for prayer and I had 15 people with their hands on me, somebody saying, turn loose, speak out, shut up, praise God. No, I was a Lutheran kid. I needed the quietness and the stillness of my bedroom with one person praying for me. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And there are lots of folks that will pray for you in a heartbeat. Amen. And they see God using them to minister the baptism of the Holy Ghost to other folks. You need this desperately. Now, Sunday I'm going to talk about the lens of covenant because you and I need to see our world through how God sees this world and our church and the things of God. But coming up in about a couple weeks after that, we're going to be dealing with the charismatic lens or the fullness of the Spirit of God, His gifts, the baptism. And if you're not, or if you know somebody who's not baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Lord has already prompted me. There are folks going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost in great power that day. But I need you to invite them. And, they may be saved. That's great if they're saved, but they need that power. Because we don't look through some lens of just denominationalism and just the born-again experience, and that's important. Our lens is a Spirit-filled one. It's a full gospel one. Amen? So I encourage you to help out with that by loving on people. And when there is a time of an altar call, to come down with them.
Amen.
To bring them and watch what God will do. I remember years ago, we were over in the domes, and I was praying on a Sunday afternoon for a service that night. Had a stem winder plan of a sermon. And about an hour before, the Lord's like, I don't want you to preach that. But Lord, I spent all week on this. It's really good. I'm telling the Lord what's really good, right? Then he goes, I want you to read these scriptures on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Invite people to come into the altar. And he goes, and I'm going to baptize them in the Holy Ghost. And you're not even going to lay hands on them. You're just going to do this. You're not going to expound. You're not going to teach. You're not going to preach. I'm just putting out my word there. And I invited folks to come. And they literally filled that altar from one side of the dome all the way to the other.
Right.
And I just did what God told me to do. I'm going to say it's about God. It's not about us. We are His servants. We are His vessels. We're not the Holy Ghost. We're not the baptizer. We're just His servants.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, it was like you've ever seen people chain link bunch of fireworks together. That's what it was like. And it started from the left side of the dome and just started popping. And one by one, they burst into tongues. People who had never been baptized in the Holy Ghost until it got to this one Baptist businessman. Everybody say, God bless the Baptist.
God bless the Baptist.
And his own confession was, it'll be a cold day you know where before I ever speak in tongues. Well, I'm telling you what, that night it was a cold day you know where because... He's the one person God allowed me to pray over. And I laid hands on him and he burst into tongues. And then it continued all the way over to the other side of the dome. He's interested in blessing his people. Amen. But faith comes by hearing. And you get what you preach and amplify, you don't get it. There's a reason why these things died down over in the church. Since the early church, people stopped talking about them. And there's this little old woman, Topeka, Kansas, who prayed so much and prayed through that God baptized her in the Holy Ghost. She was a catalyst for a move of God. Amen. Azusa Street, a massive move of God among the Methodists. Those Spirit-filled Methodists got together in 1914 in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and formed what is known as the Assemblies of God for the purposes of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever underestimate one old woman praying in tongues.
Amen.
Or you. So you've got it. That's great. If you haven't been using your prayer language, then do so. You say, well, I'm so unworthy. I got out of the things of God and kind of just backtracked. It doesn't make any difference. That gift didn't go anywhere.
Right.
Don't listen to the lie of the devil telling you it's gone. It's not. It's there. Just by faith, reach out and start speaking what you remember. Amen. But on that day, I want you to pray now and believe God and start speaking over that everyone that walks into this altar is going home baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's so important that they receive from God. Amen. And I don't have a specific direction like that, but I can tell you that he's wanting to amplify and get everybody he can. And we all know people that may even love God, but they're struggling. They don't have any power in their lives. What a blessing it would be for you to help them, regardless of what their affiliation is. regardless of what their home church is, regardless of what their family says. Help them. You and I, like those lepers in the Old Testament, have found something good. The enemy's been defeated. We've plundered the enemy, and they said to themselves, you know what, it's not right for us not to go back and tell the king what has happened. It's not right not to share the things we have received with others. Amen. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. So how many believe in for the manifested presence, power, and goodness of God? Can I say it again? How many believe in God for it? In your life, in your family, in your home, in your church, in this community. Glory to God. Amen. And those staircases are blessed. They represent hundreds and hundreds of souls that are getting right with God.
Yes.
And you look where their target is.
Amen.
That's all by design, I believe, direction of God. And I want you to believe with me for what's going to happen next. Because y'all are the spirit. It's the faithful that abound with blessings. Amen. Just close your eyes for just a moment and just praise Him. We bless you, Holy God. We thank you, Father. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. Thank you for it, Father. We just come into agreement and we go to an entirely new level in our praise, in our confession, in the use of our prayer language, Father. Father, we shut the door on the past. We shut the door on disappointment and offense and hurt and failure to march on with you. You called us new creations for a reason, because you look at us, Lord, through a glass that is stained with the blood of Jesus. You don't see us the way the world does, the way we see ourselves. You see us holy and righteous in your sight. We're so thankful for that blood. Come on, say that boldly. I'm turning the corner. I'm shutting the door on the past. From this day forward, I'm not going to think about it. Not going to talk about it. Not going to rehearse it. Not going to complain about it. Not going to bellyache. I'm focused on my best days. And my best days are in front of me. In Jesus' name. Come on, give him a hand clap and thank him.